All right, as promised, we're going to be talking this morning about racism. Obviously, this is a big issue. It's always been a big issue, but it's a bigger than normal issue right now in our country. And so I'm going to address it. I promise you I was going to address it. I really have been praying and trying to be careful because this is a subject you need to be careful with. So please hear my heart. If I offend you, tell me. Not right now. But don't just go off offended. I'm certainly going to try not to. It's not my intention. But it's just a tough subject. So let's jump in. Now, I want to start with a... Well, first of all, you might want to pull your notes out and follow along with me. It will be helpful today for you to follow along with your notes. I've highlighted and underlined things and stuff like that. But I want to start with a very clear statement, and it's this. Racism is wrong, it is unjust, it is demeaning, it is sin, it is evil, it is wicked. Any questions about that statement? Okay, we just want to make sure our position is clear. I doubt we have any disagreement over that statement. Again, if there is, you can talk to me. But we need to make that position clear. And that doesn't settle everything. That just gives us a starting point. Now, but I want to make sure you understand why it's wrong, unjust, demeaning, sin, evil, and wicked. And I want to look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And we have a little glimpse of heaven. I'm actually going to look at two passages in Revelation. In 5:9, we have a glimpse of heaven. It's the 24 elders and angelic beings around the throne singing, and they're singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Now, you need to understand, every time in the New Testament you see the word nation or the word Gentiles, it is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity. It's talking about the races. Okay? And so he's saying God went on a shopping spree with the blood of Jesus and purchased out of how many ethnoses?
Every
ethnos. He purchased them. I'm going to have some Asians and some Middle Eastern ones and some black ones and some white ones and some red ones. I'm buying all. Right? Now, he purchased them with his blood. So what is your value? Whatever value is placed, God places on his son, the blood of Jesus, that's what he paid for you. What is the other race's value? Whatever value God places on his son, because he purchased them with his blood. So I want to say this. We don't have an option to think differently about racism. Christians cannot assign a lesser value to any ethnos than that which God has already assigned.
Amen?
Amen? So this should be pretty simple from the Bible. We see another picture of this in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And again, it's a picture. I love this. This is one of my favorite ones. I like to imagine this. I'm going to see this one day. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, of all ethnos, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" How many of you want to experience that? How many of you want to stand in that great congregation of all ethnos? Okay, good. Because if you love Jesus, that's going to happen. Now, what I want you to see is that there is a single voiced, unified focus, not on each other, on Jesus, the one in whom salvation exists. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And they're singing together with one voice, with a loud voice. There is a unity, and that unity is focused on Jesus. That's going to become important as we go on. So we see in heaven this great unified body of all ethnos. Amen? So I want to say this. There are genuine racial issues in our country that need to be addressed. And some of those are political issues. And this may disappoint some of you, but I'm not going to get into the political aspects of this today. Because I believe first we have to deal with racism in our hearts. And so that's where I want to go today. And I want to pull that from the Bible. So we have to deal with racism in our hearts. I acknowledge that there are genuine issues that need to be addressed and fixed. But let's start with our hearts. Amen? Amen. So let me make a statement that will seem confusing at first, but will be clear as we go on. Racism will not end anytime soon and has been completely eradicated. That is absolutely a true statement. Biblically, that is absolutely a true statement. Racism will not end anytime soon and has already been completely eradicated. Let's understand that. Matthew 24, now let's put this in context. In Matthew 24, and this is where you might want to look at your notes at the words I've highlighted and things like that. Jesus has been asked the question, what are the signs of the end of the times? What's it going to be like at the end right before you come again? And so Jesus is answering that question. He actually answers it in all of Matthew 24 and 25. There are parallel passages in the other gospel where he answers it, but it's just a little shorter. And so we'll pull from some of those in a minute. But this gives us a lot. And I want you to notice that one of the primary issues in play in the end times is racism. Let's look. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For ethnos will rise against ethnos. You see it? And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all ethnos for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the ethnos. And then the end will come. Follow that? It's going to be a big issue. It is a big issue in the last days. Now, let's break this down. First, this is a really good point that Stuart made, and I stole it recently. I want you to see, I underlined three statements. I want you to see this progression. The first statement is that ethnos will be against ethnos. There will be racism in the last days. And I'm not just talking black and white. This is going to happen in countries all over the world. It's going to happen in races all over the world. Ethnos will rise against ethnos. Now, that's bad enough. The second thing we see, the second underlined part, is that all those ethnoses are going to come together and agree that they hate Christians. Right? They're going to hate us. We can speculate about why, but basically it has to do with them hating Jesus. And then it says, ethnos will be against ethnos. All the ethnoses will hate the Christians. And in the midst of this environment of hatred, the Christians will display the kingdom to all the ethnoses. Did you catch that? Well, how's that going to happen? They hate each other. They really hate us. And our job is to display the kingdom to the nations, to the ethnos. let's discover how that's going to happen. I want to start with maybe backing into this with how it's not going to happen. I want you to notice, and I put these words in bold in that passage, I want you to notice there are four things that I'm going to call the wrong responses to the end days. And I submit to you that we are seeing all four of these responses in a big way right now. And they are these: don't be deceived, don't be troubled or fearful, don't be offended, and don't engage in hatred. Those are the four wrong responses that everyone will be tempted to engage in this environment. Deception, fear, offense, hatred. In fact, it goes on to say that because of lawlessness, anybody been paying attention to Seattle? Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. My prediction is that if something doesn't happen soon, we're going to see the love of many growing cold in that little region because they're experiencing lawlessness. That's the end result of that, right? So we're living in these things. And it says these are the four wrong responses, that these are the responses that are, the world's going to go towards. And it's going to be very easy and very tempting for the church to go towards some of these as well. So we have to, first of all, watch that we aren't deceived, that we don't engage in fear, that we don't get offended at one another, that we don't buy into the hatred towards one another. You with me?
Yes.
All right. It does give us one right response, but this is going to take some splaining because you won't get it right off. I'm going to lead you on a trail, all right? So the one right response we see in this passage is to endure to the end, and that means to patiently stand with perseverance. Now, it doesn't mean, it really does not mean to just be spectators and watch everyone kill each other. It's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean stand like you do in the grandstands, all right? It means it's actually a standing against this, but in a spiritual way. Spiritual problems require a spiritual solution. A natural solution often won't work. So here's what it means. Now, we get a clue at the end of Matthew chapter 24. He says, watch. And then again, in Matthew 25, right after the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, some had oil, some didn't, he ends that with watch. Now, watch, again, doesn't mean just look at what's happening. We're supposed to look at what's happening and do something. Here's what it means. I want you to just, here's, we're following my trail. Watch, when you see watch in the Bible, it equals prayer, or it includes prayer. I'll show you this. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says, for God, I've put watchmen on the wall. What are they doing there? Well, they're watching, but they're crying out to me day and night. They're giving me no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, right? So what's the job of the watchman? To look at what's going on and to continually address God about what's going on. That's the job of the watchman. We see this also very clearly in Matthew 26. In Mark 13, we see the words paired together. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. I'll read to you Luke 21, verse 36. So I want you to see that the right response that he's talking about when he says endure or watch is to watch and pray. That's our response. Now, in Luke 21, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, this is, again, this is the Luke version of this answer to this question. This, what are we going to see in the end times? He says, watch and pray so that you escape all things and that you can stand before the Son of Man. Didn't we just see that picture in Revelation chapter 7 of what it looks like to stand before the Son of Man? Do you want to stand before the Son of Man? Do you want to be in that congregation? What's Jesus' word to us? Watch and pray. Now, when he says that you may escape all these things, is he talking about the earthquakes and the wars and the rumors of wars? Are we going to escape those? No, we're going to be right here on the earth. while those things are going on, just like we are now. What are we escaping? I submit to you that we're escaping the influence of the four wrong responses. He's saying, watch and pray so that you escape these four wrong responses that I've warned you about, so that you can stand among the ethnos viewing the Son of God in that day. You with me? That is Bible. What I want you to see out of all of this is that prayer is the church's primary response to injustice. Now, there might be other responses, but they are secondary to prayer. Prayer is the primary response to injustice for the church. And it's not always been our first response or even our consistent response. In Luke chapter 18, we read about the parable of the persistent widow. You guys remember that? It starts out with this statement. Jesus told this parable that men would pray always and not lose heart. What's the purpose of the parable? To convince men to pray. Very good. You guys are awesome. Okay? You got that? And then he goes on to tell a story about a woman who is persistently crying out for justice in the midst of great injustice, and that God answers. Hello? Do you see it? Guys, I'm telling you, the primary response of the prayer in times of injustice is prayer. The primary response of the church is prayer. Now, that deals with the racism won't end anytime soon part of our statement. Let's get on to the racism has already been eradicated part of our statement. I just want to say this, racial reconciliation already exists. We don't have to pursue racial reconciliation. It already exists. I'm going to let Dr. Vaughty Bausham through video address this because I can't address it any better. We're going to watch a video, then I'm going to read the passage he's talking about, and then we're going to watch a second video. I warn you, he does not pull any punches here, so get ready. Put your seatbelts on. All right, let's have that first video.
Ephesians chapter 2. And in the time we have left, I want us to just walk through this and see the truth from God's sufficient word about our unity and reconciliation that exists. We don't have to achieve racial reconciliation. It exists. It has been achieved. It is a reality that we must walk in, but it's not something that we have to accomplish. It's already been accomplished.
Okay. Did you guys catch that? Now, he's teaching out of Ephesians chapter 2, so let's look at these passages so that we get what he's saying. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see again that word ethnos, the nations. And Ephesians chapter 2 is dealing with the racial conflict between the nations and Israel, right? And so I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 16. For he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace. Who's our peace?
Jesus.
It's in a man. It's not in a theology or a practice. It's in a man. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, where? In him, one new man. One new race, one new ethnos. Doesn't exclude any of the individuality, just makes us all one. From the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. They're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to God, that's how we get reconciled to each other.
That's good.
Right? Now, he is our peace. He, in him, made us one new man. And here's what I want you to see. He didn't just make it so that different races could get along so that we would behave well with each other, so that we would tolerate each other in the midst of dislike or mistrust. He put to death the enmity. He said, there's enmity between you, and I'm going to take it away. He put it to death. We just sang that. Praise to the wounded one who broke down the great wall of enmity. Right? It's gone. In him, there is no enmity between the races. Have you guys ever noticed how you can sometimes feel closer to someone who's not even your blood than a blood relative because of your connection to them in Christ, even across racial barriers? How does that happen? He broke down the wall of enmity. He brought us all into his family. We actually feel that familial connection, right? So in him, racial reconciliation already exists. Amen? Let's have the second part of this video.
Reconciled. You've been reconciled. And how? How? Through reading the right sociology books? How? Through feeling sorry enough about what your ancestors did to someone else's ancestors? How? By having enough of your grievances addressed? No. The blood of Christ. Christ died to reconcile us to himself and to one another. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Don't you dare add anything to this. The blood of Christ is sufficient to reconcile us. It's enough. It's enough. The blood of Christ is enough. And it's the only thing that can reconcile us. This is why looking for reconciliation through other means is futile. It's futile. It cannot be achieved. Not only is it futile, it's blasphemous. Because it becomes the blood of Christ and.
Like I said, he wasn't pulling any punches. So he goes on later in that teaching. And by the way, there's enough information in your notes to easily look up that teaching. I would encourage you to listen to the whole thing. It's really good. I just played you a couple excerpts from it. But he goes on to say, we don't achieve reconciliation. We believe it. It is in him. We believe it exists in him. And we step into it. Amen? So here's what I want you to see, bringing all this together. We said, how? How are we a witness to all the ethnos in the midst of ethnos against ethnos and ethnos against the church? How are we a witness? I submit to you that our witness to all the ethnoses is to stand in reconciliation with other races, free of the four wrong responses, demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom. Are you with me? That's the job of the church. That's what he's talking about. Now, you probably aren't aware of this because it's not going to make the mainstream news, but this is going on in Minnesota right now at the site of the George Floyd killing. I was just looking at a video. Steve Loopster was showing me a video on Thursday. And I understand, I was talking to Jacob Franklin, or Josh Franklin, and he's telling me these are actually hard to find, even on Facebook. So if you go try and find this, you may not be able to find these. But what's going on is at that site where George Floyd was killed, the church has been gathering and praying and worshiping. And I saw the pictures, and it looked about 50-50 black and white. So it's the races gathering. And they're praying together, and they're worshiping together, and people have been getting saved. And they brought out a portable baptismal. They've been baptizing people. And they had a little mini revival. A couple of people, I saw somebody out in the spirit. This is happening at the site where he was killed. The news isn't going to report this, but the people in Minnesota are seeing this. They're seeing the church respond. They're seeing the church demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom, racial reconciliation, refusing to engage in the four wrong responses. You with me? All right. So I have a little more for you. This is where it gets scary, and I'm going to pray you hear my heart and give me grace. And I'm just laboring under the knowledge that, this goes out, we're streaming this. If this goes far enough, I am virtually guaranteed to offend someone. Seriously, that's not hyperbole. So I'm doing the best I can, but I'm more concerned about you guys and about giving you stuff that's going to be helpful, okay? So I think these things are going to be helpful, because what's going on is we're seeing all this, we're seeing this in the news, and everybody's kind of going, well, what's the right response? What do I do? What do I do? I got to do something, right? What do I do? And there are all kinds of voices out there telling you, here's how you need to respond. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to not do. And tomorrow it might be something different that you need to do or not do. And if you don't do it, or if you do it, or if you don't do it right? It can be confusing. And so, we're going, God, please tell me, how do I respond to this? Well, I'm going to give you some things to think about. The first is this, and I said this last week when I was setting this up. Understand that this is extremely complex. It is an emotional minefield. It's just why, if I talk long enough, I'm virtually guaranteed to step on a landmine at some point. It's just an emotional minefield. That's why I told you I had two other pastors and myself. We're getting the same verse. God's been highlighting this, James 1, verses 19 and 20. Be swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I've been trying to do that, and I encourage you, listen more than you talk. Be swift to listen, slow to speak. Don't get angry, all right? Now, in the midst of that, I'm going to give you some examples of some things that I think will be helpful for you. Here's the first thing I've learned, and I've been listening for some months now because I was told I needed to, and so I tried to, and lots of voices. And here's one of the things I'm picking up. Now, I'll give you some analogies that will help you understand this. When Rachel and I got married, I remember, maybe a year or two into the marriage, at one point, she's telling me something that's bothering her, and I'm staring at her. And she goes, at one point, she stops and goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm trying to figure out if you want me to fix this or just listen to you." How many of you have been there? Right? Because this is a human dynamic. Sometimes every married man, and now you guys, the guys that are single, you should be writing this down. This is good stuff. Everyone who's married knows that at sometimes your spouse wants you, because guys are worse at this. I'm not saying this is all guys, or women don't do this, but guys are particularly bad at this. We solve problems. You start telling me there's a problem, I try and solve it. That's what I do. If you don't want me to solve it, don't tell me about it, right? It's my nature. I had to learn that not every time Rachel was telling me I had a problem was an indication she wanted me to solve it. Sometimes she just wanted me to have compassion and just to hear her heart. And so I had to learn. Okay, sometimes you guys have had to learn that, right? So the difference between solving and just having compassion. A lot of that I've learned is what's going on in this swirl, in this argument, is we're hearing this and going, well, here's a solution. And what's actually being said is, I don't want the solution. I'm just saying I'm in pain and want you to hear that I'm in pain. And I want you to understand that I'm in pain. And you know how annoying it is when you're just trying to express your pain and someone starts trying to solve your problem? Right? And so that's a lot of what's going on, is it's just an expression of pain. And the way we need to respond to that is in Romans 12:15. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep or mourn with those who weep or mourn. Some of what's going on is not a cry to fix the problem. It's a cry to just mourn with us.
Yes.
You understand? And so that helped me to go, okay, in my listening, I don't even always have to respond. Sometimes it's just mourn with us. It's just understand we're in pain for real reasons. And everyone's pain is different. Now, so in our desire to have a correct response, let me just say this. And this is where, as I go on, I'm getting riskier and riskier here. Any correct public response is by its nature a racial stereotype because it doesn't recognize individuality. Remember the old cartoons where they don't do it anymore, but all the Chinese guys had buck teeth and glasses. That's how you knew it was a Chinese guy in the cartoon. Well, that's a racial stereotype because it implies all Chinese guys are the same. So any correct solution is by default a racial stereotype because what it's basically saying is all black people want you to respond this way. Well, in my listening, I've found out that all black people are individuals and they don't all agree. And they don't all want us to respond the same way. Do you understand? And so we don't want to engage in racial stereotypes just because of some external pressure. So the real solution then becomes, are you ready for this? Actually trying to build relationships with people in other races. And listening to individuals, not just listening to the corporate message or the conglomerate voice, listening to individuals and different individuals saying different things. Different individuals have different pain. So being willing in our own little sphere as best as we can to build relationship with people of other races and listen to them and understand that sometimes they're just expressing their pain and they've had experiences. And then, and not all the people that have had difficult racial experiences are black. Listen to their pain too, right? So we want to listen to individuals. By the way, I want to, at this point, I put it in your notes, encourage you, if you really want to do this, if you go to PragerU.com, one of the things I love about PragerU.com is they've really made a place for the voices of black leaders who won't get much time in our media. And they've said some interesting things, and they're often a different perspective and a really interesting perspective. And I encourage you to go and find some of those videos if you want to learn. They're really good. There are some great ones that I was tempted to show you, but we don't have time. So we listen to individuals. So again, we're still looking for, well, Pastor, you still haven't told me what the correct response is. Well, I've told you what it isn't. It isn't a one-size-fits-all response. And so what it comes down to is you have to be led by the Spirit. Not the world. Like everything else we do in Christianity, be led by the Spirit, not the world. Well, do I go to this protest? Yes, if God's telling you to. No, if God isn't telling you to. Right? It's not that hard. It just takes us being led by the Spirit, not just trying to figure out what the right answer is. Be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by the world. And while you're doing that, don't judge one another's response or perceived lack of response. Don't judge each other. You don't know how they're responding. They didn't show up for the protest. Maybe they were home spending 2 hours in prayer over this. You don't know.
Right.
Don't judge someone's response.
Right?
Right? All right. Finally, again, this is just Bible. We can walk in love. We can walk in love towards all races, recognizing that they all are made in the image of God.
That's right.
That they all, if they're in Christ, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and that we can walk in love towards everyone. That includes honor, respect, dignity, preference, and service. We can do that for everyone. Now, this is the most dangerous point of my day. but I want to make this point. So I'm going to show you a video. You need to listen really carefully because it's an old, it's a old video interview of a guy talking about way back, I don't know, 80 or so years ago when he was interviewing actual slaves and an epiphany he had, and it's an excellent epiphany. So listen closely to this, and then we'll talk.
But John Henry Falk may have experienced the most profound effect. He was a graduate student when he interviewed the former slaves, including the two women you hear in this broadcast. Himself interviewed just before he died in 1979, Falk was going on about how he believed in giving blacks the right to go to school, giving them the right to vote, giving them the right to go into anything they qualified for. And then he said he experienced an epiphany.
I was sitting out on a wagon tongue with this old black man and was telling him what a different kind of white man I was. I remember him looking at me very sadly and kind of sweetly and condescending and said, "You know, you still got the disease, honey. I know you think you're cured, but you're not cured. You can't give me the right to be a human being. I'm born with that right. Now you can keep me from having that. If you've got all the policemen and all the jobs on your side, you can deprive me of it. But you can't give it to me. Because I was born with it just like you was." And my God, it had a profound effect on me. I was furious with him. But the more I reflect on it, the more profoundly it affected me. And I realized this was where it really was.
But John,
interesting, wasn't it? Made him furious. But then he thought about it. Thought maybe he had a point there. We don't confer dignity on someone. We recognize that God has given them dignity, and we just acknowledge it. Now, that sounds like a fine line, but it's a very important fine line. And so it changes how we react. Instead of trying to give someone dignity, we go, "Well, I can't give them dignity. I just have to remove the roadblocks to their being able to walk in their dignity." Right? It's a fine line, but an important fine line. And it's easy to cross it. In our effort to not be racist, it's very easy to cross over and fall into the other ditch, to become condescending, to assume victimhood and helplessness. And, you know, you need me to help you, whatever, right? Now, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations to help you understand this, because I think this is important that we get, because it's a hard issue. And at the heart, and at the end of the day, it's how we see one another, right? So I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, in my email, I got an email. Some of you pastors may have gotten this email. There was a bill, because of all the COVID stuff and shutting down of churches, there was a bill being introduced to Congress to protect churches' right to gather and all that stuff. Sounds good, right? I immediately, bells and whistles and red flags went off in my head. I immediately said, "No, this is a terrible, terrible, terrible idea." Does anyone know why? God gave us the right to gather and freely express religion. The Constitution recognizes that right. I don't want Congress making laws about it. They'll start thinking they have the right to regulate it. Do you understand how dangerous that is? You get it? Now, follow me on this. I've gone blank on the term. Laws, just before the 60s. No, before the civil rights, the laws, the bad laws. Jim Crow. I forgot Jim's name. Jim Crow laws. Blatantly racist. Very evil, right? Okay. Here's what I want you to get. So, civil rights legislation, 1965, fixed that, right? Here's why that was a poor response, because the civil rights legislation in 1965 conferred on black people the rights that they already had as human beings. Are you with me? What would have been the right response would have been for the Supreme Court to say, we recognize that these are human beings who fall under the rights already guaranteed to them from God by our Constitution. Jim Crow laws are unconstitutional, and we're done.
That's right. That's right.
Do you understand the subtle difference?
Yes.
The condescension of giving freedoms that God has given. We have to recognize that God made each of us, and God gave each of us, regardless of race, equally these freedoms. They're from God. Why am I saying this? Because I don't have a lot of hope that there will be a legislative solution to this problem, because it's a spiritual problem. I don't have a lot of hope that there'll be a legislative solution, because it's a heart issue. This is why the church has to lead the way in this issue, because it's a heart issue. It's why we need to be praying. Which leads me to my last point. We can pray for justice. Church, we can pray for justice. We can pray for justice. We can be the persistent widow. We can come again and again and again and pray for justice. We can stand together as men and women of different races going, we're praying for justice. We're praying for the recognition of human dignity in hearts. It begins to touch everything. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. I also asked Stuart, and he didn't see my notes, by the way, because I just got this from him last night. I also asked Stuart to shoot a video. I was going to kind of give him the last word. So this last video is from him, and then I'm going to let Gary come and close us in prayer.
Hey, Church on the Rock family, this is Stuart here. Just want to take a moment and send my greetings. I'm actually currently here in Burlington, Iowa, waiting to take my flight back to St. Louis. But taking some time to reflect on all that has taken place in our country and in the world. Just some very interesting times. We went from a pandemic to what has been taking place in terms of the police shootings and the stirring up of racial strife and conflict within our country. Just want to kind of share a couple of thoughts with you for your consideration. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24 made it very clear that as the end draws near, and of course we don't know when that end is, but as the end draws near, that one of the signs of the times would be that there would be nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos, or people group against people groups, civil war, civil strife, civil unrest, and so forth. And yet he tells us that when these things happen, he tells us two specific things within the first part of Matthew 24. Number one, that we would not be deceived, and number two, that we would not be troubled. I mean, I think those two go hand in hand, because a heart that is troubled, a heart that is filled with worry and anxiety, is a heart that is easily deceived. And I think the deception is not so much about who did what, who did not do what, all the different dynamics, but the deception has to do with being allured away from, one, a gospel response and the understanding of the gospel narrative. And, you know, my encouragement to people these days is to not get caught up in the politics of everything, though that is very, very, very easy to do. And it's very easy to get on the pathway of defending certain things and justifying other things and so forth. But I decided a long time ago to put my lot in the assessment of Jesus, who said nation will rise against nation. Some say there's a lot of racism in America, some say there isn't, and all these different dynamics. None of that, to me, ultimately matters. What matters to me ultimately is the assessment of Jesus, that nation will rise against nation, and I think the Son of God in that would include our beloved country, the United States of America, that America is not exempt from these realities. Therefore, In that context, we want to give ourselves to a gospel response. Secondly, we want to give ourselves to the scripture and see what the word of God has to say about this subject, specifically as it pertains to how the church can be an effective witness. I have found that the majority, if not all, there's some exceptions possibly, but the majority of the verses in the New Testament that talk about unity are actually talking about unity between Jew and Gentile. In other words, it's talking about unity between two hostile people groups. And so there is a way forward. I want to encourage us to look at what does Romans have to say? What does Ephesians have to say? What does Colossians have to say? Those three books in particular, others as well, but those three books in particular have a lot to say to us about how to move forward as the people of God in the context of ethnic hostility. And I use the word ethnic because people get caught up in race, and is race real, and all those different things. I don't think it's time to get too caught up in semantics. The fact is that ethnic groups, people groups, are hostile towards each other, and it's not just in America. It's all across the world. It's been going on like this for millennia. But Jesus does tell us that it will increase before he returns. But the scripture also gives us insight in terms of how we as believers can move forward in love and in unity and so forth. And so passages like Ephesians chapter 2, 3, and 4, Colossians chapter 3, Romans chapter 15, those are some passages that really, really give us insight into these dynamics. Lastly, we don't want to get caught up in what I call the self-justifying reality of politics. Right now, there's a culture of blame on every front, not just in the race issue. You know, it's so-and-so's fault, it's so-and-so's fault, and so-and-so's fault. And I look at the scripture, and I imagine heaven with all the kindness and yet commitment to justice and righteousness and mercy and love looking at us and saying, you know what? I think you all are wrong. Turn to me and learn my righteousness, my justice, my mercy. Again, it's a vast subject to cover in 2 or 5 minutes or so, but I just want to leave you guys with these thoughts. Church on the Rock is always near and dear to me. I have a lot of history there. I love Tony and Rachel and all the others that are there. God bless you guys as you move forward in the grace of God, and I hope to see you soon. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Tony for being willing to address a very difficult subject. And he just touched upon small parts of it. There's so much more that can be said, maybe that should be said. But in the end, I believe he did a good job of putting a big picture perspective on this to help us know how we do respond in the days in which we live. And I really believe that some of what we're seeing is the answer to prayer. The chaos that we're seeing, not just racial chaos, but all the chaos we've seen in our country over the past few years, I think is the answer to prayer. God is bringing things out. He's bringing out corruption in politics and government. He's bringing out the racial divide that we have in our nation. He's bringing things to the surface so they can be dealt with. Instead of just keeping them buried under the surface, he's bringing them out, I believe, as an answer to our prayers. And so I don't like the way he's answering some of our prayers, to be honest with you. I would take a much different approach. But he's God, and I have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. All right. And so, as somebody said earlier, this is not a time to be fearful. This is a time to look to heaven and believe that God has an answer to the difficulties that we're facing in this world today. Amen. So, Lord, thank you, God, that your word is true, that you are true, that you are faithful. I thank you, God, that regardless of how bad things might look at times, that you are on the move. You are doing a good work in places that we can't even see or know or realize. God, you are going to see this thing through to the end. Lord, you have a purpose in all that's going on, and you're going to resolve this issue. And we thank you, God, that in Christ, we are already reconciled to you, first of all, and as a result of that, we're reconciled to one another. And we thank you for that
In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.